Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we are going to study for next couple of months. I looked at it, I can divide about 8 sections. It's known as a chapter of the Hall of Faith, because the Holy Spirit inspired the author of this book to list the several great men and women of faith from the Old Testament. And he knew that it is the best way to study, the best way, rather, for people to grow in faith is following other people's example. The studies we are going to do might have a flavor of a biographical studies of an individual with a great faith. It is great to see how faithful these people were in spite of all the difficulties and trials they faced. But we also must notice that these were the same people who failed miserably. Not just a little fall here and there. I mean, miserably. Flat on their face, just like the rest of us. In other words, chapter 11 also can be known as a whole of failures. Not just a collection of a super duper, faithful Christians. If we stay close to Jesus, we too can be like these people. James chapter 5 verse 17, please. Half-brother of Jesus, half-brother, wrote this book, and he said Elijah was a man with what? Nature like who? Ours. In other words, he was just like any one of us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. God heard his prayer. Before we get into the text, we have to get this right. Listen to me, please. Faith is only good as the object of our faith. Did you get that? Faith is only good as the object of our faith. Let me put it this way. If I put my faith in the snowman and thinking that somehow that snowman will keep me cool in the middle of the summer in southern Arizona, my faith will melt away soon as that snowman go outside in the heat. My faith of object cannot stand against the nature. But my faith in Jesus Christ is a different story. The object of our faith should be Almighty God alone. It has nothing to do with how I feel or what I see. It has everything to do with Him, who He is, and how He is going to keep His promises in the Bible, and what He is willing to do for me. One of my favorite Christian authors is A.W. Tozer. In one of his books, The Root of the Righteous, that describe the faith in God this way. You have it in your sermon outline note. A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talk familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expect to go to heaven on the verge of another, empty himself in order to be full and admit he is wrong so that he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, and is the strongest when he is the weakest, and the richest when he is the poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live and forsake in order to have, gives away so he can keep, and see the invisible, hear the inaudible, and know that which past knowledge. That is such a good way to describe. I tell you, this guy knows how to put the word just right. Christian faith should not be a blind leap into the pitch darkness. But rather, it should be the more like a child taking a confident leap into the loving arms of mom and dad. My grandson does crazy things. He calls me Papa and he's already in the airborne. Does he know that I will catch him? You bet. He has a confident faith in me that I will catch him. Same thing. We step forward. You know, you heard a step of faith. We do that knowing that God, there's a difference. Leap of faith and assumption, a presumption. Be careful. Don't assume that God will do according to your will. Rather, you do according to His will and you step forward, He will catch you every time. Let's stop and pray. Father, the man who stood in front of Jesus and said, increase our faith. And Jesus said to them, if you have as small as the mustard seed, they have a faith in as small as mustard seed, you will be able to move the mountain. Father, we are not asking anything other than to just simply put our trust in you. Help us understand that you are mighty God, and let us not trust ourselves, for our intelligence, which is none, capability, which is joke. Father, let us trust in your capability, your willingness to do what is right in your sight. Father, let our heart be always lined up, aligned with yours, that we may please you and glorify your name. Your word said it is impossible to please you without faith. Father, we are asking you to guide us. And we also pray for President Obama for his salvation, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And pray for our troops, who especially one in the harm's way. And praying for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. It seems that there are more and more police officers facing the danger. We're asking you to protect them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 11, please. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of the things not seen. For by it the elder obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. We need to dissect these three verses more carefully to understand what he's trying to tell us. First point, faith involves confidence and conviction in verse 1. Without inner confidence and without the conviction of his faithfulness to keep his own promises, our faith is nothing. If we don't understand his promise that he will keep, he's not just a promise maker, but he is a promise keeper. He's not like we're going to do this project. Guess what? Our garage is full of our unfulfilled project. And if our wives ask, when are you going to finish that? Mañana. Yeah. Mañana never comes. Second point, faith always relates to the future. Always related to the future. By its own definition and word behavior, faith cannot associate with the past, what happened in the past. For Christian, we can see how God previously worked with others, so we can expect the same kind of thing. It's not always fun, it's not always good thing, but we know how God's going to work. Third point, faith has on as its object things not seen in verse 1. When we focus on the unseen, get this guys, we develop an incredible ability to envision what God will do. We learn to have that ability to see what God would do. Fourth point, faith is a must in pleasing God, in verse 2. By faith we gained the approval of God. There is no substitute for faith when it comes to pleasing God. No amount of good merit or the sacrifice or sincere religious rituals will do and make up the point. What's lacking in faith? Fifth point. Faith in God means believing what He said in the Bible fully. Did you get that? You don't pick and choose something, yeah, I believe, but some other things, since I don't like it, nah, I'm not going to believe. It doesn't work that way. When you believe in the Word of God, this one, you have to believe from this cover to this cover all the way through. You don't pick and choose the way that Thomas Jefferson did. He didn't like some portions, so he cut out with his scissors from the Bible. Oh yeah, the truth of Word of God just went down the drain because he cut it out. Right. Listen, true faith in God is confident obedience to His Word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Just because you believe in God, just because you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, that doesn't guarantee that you will have wonderful rainbow road and everything goes your way. If everything goes your way, you have to wonder if everything is from God. Because God doesn't give you everything the way you want. You know, some of this name it, claim it, blab it, grab it people, the preachers, the faith movement people, they say, just name it. God will give it to you. Creflo Dollars, and he said, well, ask for COVID. Yeah, if you get the COVID, you can also come, it comes with a speeding ticket. That's probably a reason why I should never have a COVID. Folks, it doesn't work that way. God is not your bellhop. Genesis 1:1, please. Genesis 1:1. Way in the first book in the Old Testament. I want you to read this carefully with me, please. You there yet? In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Period. Now, the vast majority of the world population does not accept this. So they consequently don't accept the rest of the Bible. If they truly accept this portion, God created heaven and earth, then they have to accept the rest of them. And that nothing that mentioned in the rest of the Bible shouldn't be a problem. They claim that they are intelligent, they are scientific, and they are logical people. Yet they embrace evolution theory with more faith than they realize. I truly believe that evolution theory is a religion. They embrace it like a religion. They also argue that Christians put their faith into what the old manuscript says. But in reality, they do the same thing. They, those are supposedly scientific people, they are supposedly the logical people, they put they rely on the hearsay of the other scientists and comments and the writing from the previous generations and other scientists. In their book, The Grand Design, co-authored with U.S. physicist Leonard Mlodinow, the eminent British theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking says, can you see? Okay, sorry, it's not clear. Because there is a law such as gravity, read carefully, please. The universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist. You know, it sounds cool. Because, after all, it was spoken by and written by the Stephen Hawking, one of the most intelligent person in the world. He's a theoretical physicist, foremost theoretical physicist in the world. He's an absolute genius. So whatever he said must be true. Is that correct?
No.
Is it fallible? Yes. And here's the counter argument. Though the statement by the Hawking sounds logical and deep, it is not. Professor John Lennox, the Irish mathematician and philosopher of the science department of Oxford University, sums up very simply. He says, unfortunately, while Hawking's argument is being hailed as controversial and groundbreaking, it is hardly new. Besides, he is using circular reasoning to argue his point. It means that he has proven anything. What Hawking said, the universe need to create itself, so he created it. Really? So you just said it went around and around. That's not proving anything. All right, then, since the Hawking accepts the fact of the law of gravity, he also must accept the fact of the second law of thermodynamics, which says, in plain English, actually in reality, you cannot even pronounce some of the words. This is what he says in plain English. Cold body cannot heat up the warm body. Heat naturally wants to flow from the warmer to the cooler area. Heat wants to flow and spread out the areas with the less heat. Do you want to know how that works? Okay, now you have a hot object and you put it next to the cold steel plate. Which one gets warmed? Unless this object has constant heat to heat up this plate, if it's just an isolated object and here's an isolated steel plate, this will get cold and this will get warmed up just a bit and it will get cold again. Am I making sense? That's the second law of thermodynamics. In other words, whatever it was good and hot and working fine, the order will turn into chaos. Another good example, you leave a car outside all by itself, don't touch it, your Lamborghini of course. Leave it out there, don't drive it, don't do anything for 40 years, see what happens. You will say, oh, it used to be my Lamborghini. Now it's a junk car. It doesn't even start. What happened? What happened to that $250,000 vehicle? From order to chaos, second law of thermodynamics. All right, so according to the evolution theory, there was a nothing before the universe existed. By following the second law of thermodynamics, nothing cannot create any Big Bang which bring forth heat. You follow my logic? There's a nothing, all of a sudden something happened and brought heat. That's completely against the law of second law of thermodynamics. If Hawking is going to accept the law of gravity, he also have to accept the other one. Thus, the idea of Big Bang theory could not happen from nothing as evolutionist origin. Am I making sense? Am I logical? All right, then you may have heard that there are two types of evolution concept, microevolutions and macroevolution. And some of you are thinking, is this church? It sounds like a science class in the school. Deal with me. Stay with me, okay? microevolution happens within the species as the surrounding circumstance and environment get changed. That's acceptable. But macroevolution jumps above a species level. That is wrong. But evolutionists love the macroevolution because they say, hey, it took millions, billions of years to go from one cell entity. And you ask, where did that one cell come from? It was from nothing. Oh, yes, you just ignore the second law of thermodynamics, but somehow let's pretend that there was a one cell. And after all, that evolves to multiple cell after millions of years, and that became another million years, become fish-like creature. And it evolves, and then we have an ape. Then we become human. Wow, okay. Then I have this mind-boggling question. How come when I go to zoo, I see a chimpanzee, I see a gorilla, I see all these apes still? What happened to them? How come they are not human? If the evolution really works, if we came from apes, they shouldn't be here. Why the apes are still existing? And some of you think, oh yeah, my husband is all covered with hair. Maybe he's the missing link. No. But their basic idea was terribly shaken by it at the foundation by the founder himself, Charles Darwin. You don't hear this because they don't want you to know. He denied his own evolution theory at the end of his life by saying nature does not jump. What he's saying is that he's denying the idea of a macroevolution. Are you following me so far? Did that make sense? Evolution is nothing more than fairy tale, as they declare that Christianity is nothing more than fairy tale. They want to believe what they want to believe so that they don't have to be accountable to Almighty God for whatever they do. Verse 4 of chapter 11, please. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than the Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. The second son of Adam and Eve was Abel, and he was a shepherd. We find in chapter 4 of Genesis, please. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 2. Then she, that is Eve, bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here comes the question. Why did God reject Cain's offering to him? Because, is the answer, God was not a vegetarian. He liked the lamb chop. No, just kidding. I'm sure that the Lord taught them how to bring the sacrifice. Not any sacrifice, but blood sacrifice. Because remember, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God had to kill one of the animals and cover them with the skin. That's the beginning of blood sacrifice. And that's origin they have to follow. Remember what we learned from the book of Hebrews. Without the blood, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. These two brothers knew what to bring, and Abel obeyed God's commandment, while Cain did not. He wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. Abel's faith was evident in his obedience, and Cain showed his defiance and lack of faith. Cain might have been sincere in his sacrifice. Listen to me, please. The sincerity is no substitute for obedience. Let me recite one more time. The sincerity is no substitute for sacrifice. Obedience. Although Abel was killed by his own brother, and his faith still speaks to us that his faith in the Lord was not based on the ritual of religion, rather the relationship with God. It is our human nature, listen to me please, it is our human nature to come to God. But guess what? We want to do it our own way, on our own terms, and with the offering, with our own good works. But God's way says, not our ways, His way only. That is the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We don't make our way to heaven with a good merit. That's what it's saying. Verse 5, please. Now we see Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he, what? Pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have a very little scripture texts that mention Enoch. One place you can find it is Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 5 and 6, because we're going to go back there again. Chapter 5, verse 21, please. Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. Don't call him as a math. It's not a good thing. After he got the Methuselah, the Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, just like that. And what happened? I don't know. He could have said, God beat me up. It could have gone. Jude, verse 14, way in the back. Jude, verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about this man also saying, behold, the Lord comes with the 10,000s of his saints to execute the judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they had committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, walking with God is a common Christian phrase for having a relation, fellowship with God. But Enoch, walking with God, was a literal. I wonder what it was like for Enoch to walk with God daily basis. Come on, it's time for go for a walk. Wonder what kind of thing did they talk? How did God speak? We don't know. And you may say, well, I would love to be Enoch. You have a better situation. God is with you, inside of you. And you may say, what are you talking about? Holy Spirit. If you are born again Christian, Holy Spirit lives in you everywhere you go, and whatever you do. Many Bible students, including myself, see the Enoch's departure from the earth without that, experiencing death as a typology for the rapture of church that happens before the Great Tribulation. when the rapture happened, if the rapture happened right now, those who are born again will go. We don't have to die. One moment we are here, next moment we are up in heaven. Just like that. Before the twinkling of eyes, we will be in heaven. The author of the book of Hebrews does not say it is difficult to please God without faith. He said it is what? Impossible to please God. Unbelief in God cancels our prayer. Let me say one more time. Unbelief in God cancels our prayer. To not believe what the Lord says in the Bible is true means calling God a liar. Did you get that? If you don't believe what the Bible says, you're telling God a liar. He is not a liar. Thus, we must pray in faith in God that He will do what is right in His sight, not ours. If you are making a major movement, if you're making a major decision, don't just do it because you feel like it and all the circumstances is right. Ask God if that's His will. If you're moving to this different location, ask God if that's what He wants. If you are the child of God, you need to do what is right in His sight. According to His will, not just saying, hey, I'm going to go, God bless me. Wrong way. Verse 7, now we're going to look at the Noah. By faith, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. If you can, write it down, three-letter word, box, next to ark. Somehow, a lot of people, and especially the storybook tellers or the illustration artists, they tend to draw a boat. Ark is not a boat. It's thing to float. It was just a box. That's what it meant. See, I'm not by any means handyman. That's why our building team in our church told me to stay out of it. Because I'm good at destroying things and blowing things up. And they said, stay far away. All you need to do is just sign dotted line and then go away. During the time of Noah, according to Genesis chapter 6, wicked men were great in the earth. And every intent of thought in their heart, his heart were only evil continually. It sounds very much like now, don't you think? Go back to Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in his eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That doesn't mean Noah was a perfectly sinless person. Just he was a righteous man. Without a fuss, without an objection, Noah started to build an ark in the middle of nowhere. Biggest lake probably is about at least 500 miles away to float that box. How big was the box? About 200 yards long. That would be 2 football field length in length, and another 2 football field length wide. How tall? 4-story tall, according to Genesis chapter 6. How would you like to build that sucker with your bare hand, no power tool? Oh, you're thinking, yeah, I guess it took a while. Yeah, only 120 years. In the meanwhile of the 120 years, can you imagine how much he was a laughing stock? All the blunt end of jokes on the late night TV shows. Everybody was talking, yeah, we're going to have a tour around this ark. Laugh at him. Enjoy your life. Enjoy their life when the rain starts to fall. Until then, they never had rain. Until then, the water was not gushing out from the earth. All of a sudden, when the flood started, guess who was on the top? Noah and his family. The box was floating in the water. The rest of them were dying. Listen, Noah acted in faith, believing God's word over what? Public opinion. He wasn't thinking about what others would say about them. Applications. By faith, Abel worshiped the Lord in God's way, not his own way like Cain. When you worship God, you worship him according to his way. By faith, Enoch walked with the Lord, not following the world. By faith, Noah worked for God, not for the world. Abel, Enoch, Noah, all are common men with uncommon faith in God. By faith, we too need to seek the arms of God rather than embrace of the world. Amen?